you here this evening as we come to worship God in spirit and in truth. I would ask for you at this time to open up your Bibles, and we're going to turn to Mark chapter 7, if you will. Mark chapter 7. Give you a chance to get there in just a second. When you get to Mark chapter 7, we're going to begin this evening by looking at verses 20 through 23. Mark chapter 7, 20 through 23. And he said, "What comes out of a man that what comes out of a man that defiles a man? For within, out of the heart of man." Now, I want you to stop at verse 21. So hopefully, I can start speaking better than this, or we're going to have a long evening. My grandchildren got me getting nervous. I don't know. All right, verse 21. Look at verse 21, if you will. "For from within, out of the heart of man, proceeds evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within that defile a man." Now, what he's showing us, it wasn't how you washed your hands, but it's what comes out of your heart. Did you see that as we looked at back in verse 21? From within the heart. We're going to talk about that this evening as we look at that and tie it together with James chapter 1. Let's go to James chapter 1 and verses 13 through 15. James chapter 1, verse 13. "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted of God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and is enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is full grown, it brings forth death." So the basis or the beginning of our lesson tonight comes from these two passages. And these two passages focus to us where sin originates. It originates in the heart. That being said, let's go to Proverbs chapter 4. In Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23, I have there, "Keep your heart," the New King James Version says, "with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life." Now, when we look at Proverbs 4:23 and tie that with the other two passages, basically that's what Jesus is warning us about, is it not? What's within the heart? Now, there's two other versions instead of all diligence. The NIV, the 2011 version, instead of "with all diligence," it says "guard your heart." You also have the English Standard Version where it states "keep your heart with all vigilance." So again, we started out where sin originates. It originates in the heart. Now, that being said, we're going to talk about taking care of your heart, part one. Now, before you get excited, it's not going to be week after week after week. I'm not sure when I'm going to give part two. I might give part two in a couple of weeks. I might give part two in a month. I don't necessarily go week by week. But this is part one as we look to take care of our heart, because that's vitally important, that we need to take care of our heart. But let me ask you this question, and was said, I have always stated this, don't speak. I'm not asking you to verbally speak. But the question is, as we talk about this tonight, to understand that sin comes from the heart, how is the heart defined? I think that's a good question. How is the heart defined? And I believe I've got the answer here for you. The heart is defined in three areas. When we talk about the biblical heart, if I'm going to take care of my heart, I need to know what the heart consists of. One area that the heart consists of is one's intellect or reason. That's a part of one's biblical heart, one's intellect or the reasoning power. Now, to illustrate that, let's go to some passages. In Mark chapter 2, let's go back to Mark chapter 2, and let's read that together. Now, I'm only going to read a few verses, but in Mark chapter 2, in the context, what we have here, Jesus just healed the one who was paralyzed. Remember, the four set him down from the roof and Jesus healed him. He first told him, your sins be forgiven. This is the context where we're at this time. As we have verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, not just the man who's the paralytic, but the four who dropped him down before Jesus, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven thee, are you. And some of the scribes were sitting there, listen what the New King James Version says, and reasoning in their hearts. We're talking about the heart, right? I said the heart involves one's intellect, one's reasoning power. Verse 7, why does this man speak blasphemy like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, why do you reason about these things in your hearts? So when I'm defining the heart, I believe I am clear and correct that a part of that heart that we talk about, the biblical heart, is one's intellect, his or her reasoning power. Let's go to another passage. In Mark chapter 8, and verses 15 through 21. We have recorded for us here in Mark chapter 8, and I'm not going to read the whole section, but we have here, as Jesus states in verse 15, he states, then he charged them, saying, take heed and beware of leaven of the Pharisees, the leaven of Herod. Now, when they thought of leaven, they're not thinking of doctrine here, they're thinking of bread. We go on and read this as we look from verse 15 to 16. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, is it because we have no bread? But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, notice they weren't talking to Jesus, they were reasoning among themselves. Now, as we have here in verse 17, but Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? And then he talked about giving physical bread. But the focus that I bring us here for is notice what he states in verse 17. Is your heart still hardened? Their reasoning power was wrong. They were thinking of physical bread. He's talking about the teachings of them. So again, when we talk about the biblical heart, it includes one's intellect or reasoning power. One more passage along those lines is found in Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18. There we have, now here's the New King James Version. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you might know what is that hope of his calling, and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Notice this, that the eyes of your understanding. Now, it's interesting because that's the only version that talks about this word understanding. The word understanding in the context here comes from this. From Strong's exhaustive concordance, the word understanding in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18 is mind, thinking, understanding. This is the part of the inner person that thinks and the process of information into understanding, the making of choices, the seat of which is the heart. The understanding / heart. In fact, the other versions that you have with this, they all state not understanding, but for the word understanding, they have the word heart. So what we're talking about, you're understanding your heart, talking about your inner heart, talking about how we need to take care of our heart and our reasoning power. That's number one. The heart also includes one's will. So the heart is one's intellect, but it also includes one's will. We have passages along those lines. Let's go to Daniel, Old Testament. We're all familiar with this. In Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8, Remember what we have Daniel stating here. In Daniel chapter 1, we have Daniel making the statement that he had purposed in his heart. Let's read that together. Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief eunuchs that he might not defile himself. But what I want to focus on, because what we're doing now, we're going to these passages to define heart. If I'm to focus to take care of my heart, and it's not talking about my physical blood pump, it's talking about my spiritual heart, it includes my intellect, reasoning power, it includes my will. Daniel what? He purposed in his heart. Let's go to another passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7. So let each one of you give as he does what? As he purposes in his heart. That's one's will, is it not? So you have one's intellect, and one's will. We'll go to one more passage along those lines. Let's go to Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 17. We have recorded for us here in Romans chapter 6 and verse 17, but God be thanked that you were slaves of sin, but you obeyed what? You obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. That's one's will, is it not? They obeyed from what? From the heart. They purposed in their heart to obey the gospel. So take care of your heart, my intellect, and also my will. But there's one more component as we talk about the biblical heart. And that component is one's emotions. One's emotions. Let's go to some passages along those lines. Turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 16. In John chapter 16, in verse 6, we have recorded for us here. And before verse 6, to give you the context of the passage, prior to verse 6, he's telling his disciples he's going to be leaving them. And verse 6, New King James, but because I have said these things, you sorrow has filled your what? Heart. When we think of sorrow, now we think of an emotion, right? But sorrow has filled your heart. Staying in the same chapter, dropping down to verse 22, verse 22 it goes on and states, therefore you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will what? Rejoice. That's also an emotion, is it not? So you had sorrow, you had rejoicing. Now, I'm not saying the biblical heart is one of the three. I'm suggesting to you it comprises all three points: the intellect, the will, and one's emotions. Again, we go to the third passage. Let's go to Romans chapter 9. I mean, I felt that I had to define the heart as we talk about taking care of your heart. Romans chapter 9. There we have recorded for us, very simply, in God's Word, this statement, 1 and 2. I tell you the truth in Christ, and I'm not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. And of course, if we read on, he had great sorrow and continual grief in his heart for the Jews who were unsaved. So we've gone to all of these passages, intellect, will, and emotions, and it talks about the heart. Well, we know it's not talking about your blood pump that pumps blood through your body. It's talking about your biblical heart. And therefore, when we talk about our biblical heart and how we take care of it, let's understand it's our will, our reasoning power, and our emotions. That being said, there's so much to talk about the heart. That's why I've got part one. Not sure when part two is coming. Working on part two, not telling you when it's coming yet. But as we do in part one, we're going to talk about some warnings leading us away or leading our hearts to do the wrong thing. I think you would agree with me. No one intends to do the wrong thing if they want to be a child of God. But we have to take care of our heart. That's what we learned in the first passage, when keep your heart with all, what? Diligence. And that's something that we need to do actively all the time. It's not just on Sundays, it's a daily thing. So let's look at some areas on the influence of others. Very simple one. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings chapter 11. We have recorded for us here verses 3 and 4. 1 Kings 11, 3 and 4. And of course, who is this talking about? Well, if you go back to verse 1, if you're not sure, it's talking about Solomon. Now, Solomon was the third and final king of the United Kingdom. And Solomon started out good, but then he went bad. And there's a lot of things we can talk about what he did wrong. But I'm just going to use these verses, verses 3 and 4. And he had 700 wives, princes, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned his heart. Notice, what turned away his heart? Those he was affected with, those wives and concubines. Goes on, verse 4. For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, and was the heart of his father David. In other words, he didn't match the heart of his father David. Remember, David is spoken of what? A man after God's own heart. However, we know David did some things wrong too. That's a whole different study. But here we have Solomon, whose wives led him to serve false gods. Now, I could go off into a tangent and talk about ways that happens. It could involve a marriage partner. It could involve other people. But the point, what I'm trying to stress, your heart can be turned away by influence of others. Again, as we talk about this, let's go to another illustration. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. And Galatians chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself. Look at what it says. Fearing those who were of the circumcision. Now let me ask you this question again. Mind. Did Peter know what he was doing? Yeah. Do you think Peter knew in his reasoning power, in his intellect, that he shouldn't be doing that? But what led him astray? His fear of the Jews who were there. In fact, I know he knew because Paul clearly rebuked him. At this point in time, his heart wasn't right. What led his heart to be led away? Well, by the influence of others. He feared. Fear of others can lead our heart to do things we know that we shouldn't be doing. And we have Paul rebuking him. But let's go to a third illustration. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 1. We need to keep our heart with all diligence. It's a working that we have to work in process, work we have to do all the time. In Proverbs chapter 1, verses 10 through 16, the proverb writer says, "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent." I want to stop right there. Are there going to be those who are going to entice you to sin? Of course there are. But we're not to consent. If they say, "Come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol, the whole like the whole go down into the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son," verse 15, "do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path. For their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood." What are we talking about? We're talking about to be diligent about our heart, to keep our heart in good standing with God's. Well, that's not going to come about by chance, because there's going to be those who influence you or influence me to do that which is wrong. One more passage along those lines. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, let's go there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33. We have recorded for us here, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Let me ask you this question. If we assemble ourselves with evil company, will that benefit or hinder one's heart? Let me take it a step further. Evil company does not necessarily mean another human being face to face. I had a case in Illinois. They weren't of the congregation I was a part of, but had a case in Illinois where a husband and wife separated and divorced because the wife kept evil company on the internet. You think people do that sometimes? Do you think that's going to affect your heart? Do you think you can keep on doing stuff like that? Well, it affected her heart because she left her husband, she left her children, and she went after that man. That's not a story made up. That's a reality. It all started out by looking on the computer. That can be evil company too, can it not? People say, well, no one's going to look on my computer. Hey, you want to look on my computer? Come on by. Come on by and I'll open it up for you. And you can look at all the places I've logged into. And I have no worry you're going to find something wrong. I think what we've done in our minds, I think we think that what we can do in secret, it is not going to affect us publicly. Ah, but it does. That's why it says, keep your heart with all diligence. And if you do get into a bad sight unintentionally, get out of there immediately. And be careful who you associate with. I'm not saying you can't associate with people. That's totally up to you. But be careful who you associate with. Let's move on. Another way that affects the quality of our heart, that affects the heart that would be right and pleasing in the sight of God, is religious error. Let's go to some passages. Let's go beginning with the book of 1 Kings, chapter 12. 1 Kings, this is an interesting one as I was preparing this lesson. We all know about this. This is about the other king. This is about Rehoboam. This is about Jeroboam, 1 Kings chapter 12, and let's look at verses 26 and 27. Now remember, prior to 26 and 27, it was told to Rehoboam, make the load of the people easier, and he didn't listen to their advice. He listened to the advice of the young people. So then 10 tribes are going to move off into Jeroboam. And what we have now in verse 26 and 27, and Jeroboam said in his heart, now the kingdom may return to the house of David. That's his true motive. But that's not the motive he gives to the people. But this is his true motive. He's worried he's going to lose the people. Goes on in verse 27, if these people go up to offer sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will turn back to their Lord, Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and go back to Rehoboam, king of Judah. That's false, because he was told ahead of time that God would bless him if he would do that's right. But he didn't pay attention, because you know why? Go back to the first verse we read. It goes on to say, said in his heart. Not said what God said, but said in his heart. Now you go down to verse 33. So he made offerings on the altar which he made at Bethel on the 15th day of the 8th month, in the month which he devised in his own heart. And he ordained a feast for the children of Israel and offered sacrifices on the altars and burnt incense. And he told the people, it's too hard for you to go to Jerusalem. So I've got these two locations. That's not his motive. His motive is that he wants to make sure he don't lose the people. He was quite successful. He didn't lose the people. Because we have recorded for us, as we look at that, let's go to 2 Kings chapter 17. 2 Kings chapter 17 and verse 22. We have recorded for us, and the children of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam. That means the whole time Israel was in effect, the divided kingdom, they never left the sins of Jeroboam. Isn't that sad? They were affected by this one man, falsely stated, oh, we're doing this for your benefit. It wasn't for their benefit. It was for his benefit. But generation after generation after generation followed his teachings. I don't know about you, but to me that's real sad. That their heart was deceived by someone, and they did that which was displeasing to God. But we have the same problem today. We have the same problem today. In Mark chapter 7, let's go to Mark chapter 7, and verses 6 and 7. And he answered to them, well did Isaiah prophesy to you, hypocrite. Now, how do you think he said that? Do you think he had any emotion in that when he said that? Hypocrites, as it is written, the people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. And then he goes and gives you an example. I'm not going into the example, but look it. They follow, their heart is far from me. Now we have, they praise the Lord with their lips, but their heart is far from him. How many people today are led astray by denominational teachings that are not in the book? Kind of like Israel, right? Kind of like they've always been taught that and they're not going to change from that. And so they are led astray time and time and time again. Their heart is not right in the sight of God. You say, but they were deceived. They were deceived by choice. Because we are to be students of God's word and make sure what we follow after is in harmony with God's will. No one stops anybody from checking out what they believe. But let's face it, 2025, as well as past years, as well as future, people are comfortable with their religion. Is that a possibility? And that being said, perhaps they're comfortable in a religion that is loaded with air. Or maybe it's not even loaded with air. Maybe it has some air. How much air will it take to be displeasing to God? But their hearts are not right because they're not taking care of their heart. But they don't even realize they need to take care of their heart because they praise God. Praise God and raise my hands and God's pleased. Now, on the other hand, we of the Lord's church got to be careful we don't use any emotion. That we don't simply become statues. That we should have a feeling that should be an outburst of joy. You know, sometimes in the Lord's church, and I'm not saying necessarily here, sometimes in the Lord's church, it's like going into a morgue. Because they have no emotion. Other times, people are controlled totally by emotion. And their heart's not right. Oh, you shouldn't say that, Chuck. I just did. Go home and study it. In 2 Timothy chapter 4. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. We have this recorded for us as we make sure that our heart is what God would want it to be, that we keep our heart with all diligence. In 2 Timothy 4 and verse 3, it goes on and says this: "For the time will come that they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap to themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned to fables." This is different than the other passage, because this passage leads me to believe they had the truth, but they turned their ears away from the truth because they wanted to hear something different. They had itching ears. Again, keep your heart with all diligence. We have to be careful of that, that we don't turn our ears from the truth. Let's go to one more in 2 John in verse 9. In 2 John in verse 9. We have recorded for us there, very simply, whoever transgresseth and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ doth not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. Now, we all know where the doctrine of Christ is. It's in the Scriptures. But again, are people turned by other people and false doctrine? And the answer is yes. Can people turn from the truth to false doctrine? Yesterday when I was looking at those Bibles, I happened to see a tract by Max Lucado. Are you familiar with the name Max Lucado? Max Lucado was a member at one time of what I would consider an ultra-liberal Church of Christ. That's my opinion. He's left that. They don't even call themselves the Church of Christ anymore. But I saw this track on this track rack about Max Lucado. And I was curious what it had to say in the end. I could have bought it, but I didn't want to waste 50 cents, 75 cents. But you know what it said on the end? This is Max Lucado, who at one time, I didn't know the man personally, but I'm assuming at one time he knew the truth. For people to be saved, he said, pray this prayer. Can you believe that? You know, God forbid, because any one of us can fall. But if I were to fall from the truth, I wouldn't go anywhere. Now, I don't want to fall from the truth. But if I did, I know enough, I wouldn't go anywhere. Well, he's got his approval from the denominational world. He's well known. He's written a lot of books. Some teachings in those books are good. A lot of it's fluff and not good. So you have to weed out the good from the bad. But I'm just showing you, back to 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4, some will turn their ears away from the truth. And that's why we need to keep our heart with all diligence. I have to love the truth so much that nothing's going to distract me from it, and nothing to distract you from it. Keep your heart with all diligence. One more point, and then the lesson will be yours. I say one more point. When I say one more point might include 15 verses. Don't get worried. I'm not saying we're going to use 15 verses, but again, my one more point might have a number of verses. So we're dealing with one more point as to what might lead us away. Oh, I take that back. I jumped ahead of myself. I apologize. Two more points. So multiply the verses by even more. So another warning we have to be careful of. Let's go to Psalm 62. Psalm 62. And we have recorded for us in verse 10 this statement: "Do not trust in oppression, nor vainly hope in robbery." Now, that's not the part I want. I want the second part. "If riches increase, do not set your hearts on them." Now, it's not wrong for riches to increase. What can be wrong is if you set your heart on them. Remember, back in the Old Testament, Israelites set their heart on the increase they got. And we know the results of that. So if you have increase physically, that's not necessarily wrong, but don't set your heart on it. You see, if I set my heart on it, then I can allow my heart to be deceived, and I'm not keeping my heart with all diligence, because let's face it, when we have more, we think we have more power. But we don't. We really don't. Because we still have to stand accountable to God. When we have no more, we sometimes think we have carte blanche to do whatever we want, but we really don't. You might buy your way out of some situations, but you're not going to buy your way out of God's judgment. Right? Keep your heart with all diligence. As we go from that one, let's go to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, 19 through 21. Matthew chapter 6. We have recorded for us here in Matthew chapter 6 a very interesting point from 19 through 21. It says, "Do not lay up for yourself treasures on the earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy, where the thieves do not break in and steal." Listen, verse 21. "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." What do you treasure? You treasure being acceptable with God most and foremost? Are you going after riches? I had one man in Illinois. I don't know how many people tried to teach him the truth. Bunch of them. He said, "I'll obey the truth when I get enough." When he said get enough, he's talking about physical gain. Well, I've lost touch with this man. I sometimes wonder if he ever got enough. Because someone with that mindset, guess what, never gets enough. Always needs a little bit more. How many people today are not serving God because they go after the physical things more than the spiritual things? It's not wrong to have good things unless good things hinder us and hinders our heart. I just drove by my neighborhood and somebody has bought the house that was on sale. And again, I don't want to be evil sermonizing because there's right in that driveway is a brand spanking new Corvette. It's beautiful. So in my little noggin, I'm thinking, this is a senior community. So there's got to be someone over this age. You know what? That's fine. That person might be a very dedicated spiritual person. Possible? Yes. But let me say this. Do our toys lead us astray from God if we're not careful? Think about that. Not wrong to have a Corvette. You want to buy me a Corvette? I will take it. I will not argue with you. I'll even do this for you. Make it nice and red or nice and yellow, and I will write on it the Gospel Chariot. And I'm sure I'll get people to talk to me when they see that. So I'm not saying the Corvette's the problem, but our toys are they not? Our toys are. Is that a problem for some Christians sometimes? Our toys? Think about that. But let's go on. I'm not going to read this one because we're running late as I look on the clock. But we all know 1 Timothy 6, those who trust in riches and the sorrow that they bring themselves through on the... Well, let's go there. I need to touch on that. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Goes on to state verses 9 and 10. This statement. Those who doesn't even say they are rich. They desire to be rich. Fall into temptation, snare, and many foolish and harmful lusts. Drown men to destruction, perdition. For the love of money, that's the problem. Where's their heart? Physical things. Where's my heart if it should be right? With God. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't be industrious. Nothing wrong with being industrious. Just make sure that don't override God. And then finally, last point, our hearts are led away. But now you see why I broke this lesson down. There's so much more to talk about the heart. It's a complicated topic. Our will, our emotions, our reasoning power. We can be led away by sin. 2 Chronicles chapter 12. Let's go back there very quickly. 2 Chronicles chapter 12. In verse 14, I'm so glad for your attentiveness this evening. Go home and study this out. If you need a copy of this lesson, I'll be happy to give you one. I've got two copies in my Bible, so if you're one of the two people, you'll get those. If there's more of you who want it, I'll get you more copies. Go home and study this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 14. Of course, as we look here, we have King Rehoboam. Remember, we talked about Jeroboam. Jeroboam set up the two calves and because he was worried that people were going to go after Rehoboam again. Here we have Rehoboam as it's spoken of. Thus King Rehoboam strengthened himself. That's verse 13. Now verse 14. And he did evil. Now why did he do evil? Because he did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord. You see that in verse 14? We're looking at 2 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 14. He did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord. Remember when he got advice? Who didn't he listen to? The older men. Do we have anywhere in record that he asked the Lord's help? No. He took the advice of the younger men. Let me ask you this. Do you prepare your heart to seek the Lord? Well, of course we do in some things. But do we prepare our heart to seek the Lord in all things? Wow, now that's a big thing, isn't it? See, I can check the box. Yes, some things I do seek the Lord. And then some things I say, well, no, some things I didn't seek the Lord. And by the way, how'd that work for you? How did that work for you? Cates and pop problems, perhaps? Let's go to two more here. Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. We have recorded for us here in Hebrews chapter 3. We're all familiar with this. Beware, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Who are we talking to here in verse 12? Well, if you're departing from the living God, that shows you had a relationship with the living God, correct? As we go to verse 13, but exhort one another daily while it's called today. Why? Lest you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Okay, what can harden me? The deceitfulness of sin. Repetition of practicing sin over and over and over again. Thinking goes back to the computer, doesn't it? That's a good illustration, isn't it? I can do all these things in private, and it doesn't affect anybody. It affects your heart. Let me tell you, I don't care what you go into. You have to decide. You're going to give account to God. But if you're going into the wrong things in the computer, it affects your heart. If I go into the wrong things, now that's just one of many areas. The deceitfulness of sin can be in a multitude of areas. You might have gotten away with something, so you think. So you do it again. I'm going to just bury a little bit more of your time. I remember as a young boy, we'd have lunchtime and you'd go down to the cafeteria. I was raised in the public school, went down to the cafeteria, and you could get snacks. And of course, you see me, I've always liked snacks. And they used to put, I don't know if you remember this, where I went to school, they used to put pretzels in a little box. You could buy a little tiny box of pretzels. You could put in your pocket and just, well, I got the idea, hey, that'd be good for little snacks as going through my day. So I bought a box of pretzels. And while the teacher is teaching, I'd pop a few pretzels in my mouth. And I got away with it for some period of time, but guess what? I got caught. And we won't go into the rest of that story. You can assure it I was punished. But hey, got away with it a number of times, so I thought I'd get away with it. Don't we do that with sin sometimes? Don't we play with sin and nothing happens immediately and we think we've gotten away with it? How silly that is. Because it's made a mark on your heart, hasn't it? Stay away from sin. Psalms 119. Psalms 119, verses 9 through 11. Here we have recorded for us as we're coming close. Psalms 119, verse 9. It goes and states this, as the psalmist talks about how we need to be careful. I guess I should get to 9 and not 119. Psalms 119, verse 9, it says this: How can a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed according to your word. Look at verse 10. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. We face a world of sin. Are you faced with sin? I ask the question, how's your heart? You see, you got to work on it all the time. You might be doing good now, but watch out tomorrow. Something might lead you astray if you're not careful. Something might lead me astray. So as we draw to a close, two final passages, Psalms 119:80. Let my heart be blameless regarding your statutes, that I may not be ashamed. Oh, if you're getting away with things, trust me, on the day of judgment, you'll be ashamed. Start changing. And then the final passage, Ephesians 6:6. As he talks to the servants, but as a principle to all of us, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Now, in just a moment, we're going to give an invitation call, encouraging those who have not obeyed to come forward, repent, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. That's what it's taught in the Bible, Acts chapter 2. But now, as we're talking about the heart, let me say this. Don't come forward because you think you're being pressured to come forward. Because if you come forward thinking you're simply being pressured to come forward, I don't mean to be drastic, but in my opinion, you just got wet. You just got wet. Come forward with conviction of heart that you're in sin, you need the blood of Christ, and you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins. I go back many years when I came forward. Came forward when he was preaching on hell. I didn't ask Susan if it was okay to come forward. I just started walking down the aisle. I didn't think about it before that day. That lesson was the final lesson that tipped the scales, not knowing she was walking right behind me. We didn't converse ahead of time. Should we do this together? It just happened. We did it together. But we had conviction of heart. And I'm glad we did, because we got a lot of pressure from different people after we baptized. But it was all worth it. So if you're here and you need to be baptized, I hope by conviction of heart you come forward. That your determination, your will is, I'm going to do what's right regardless of what anybody else does. And then stay the course. And that should be the principle for all of us, should it not? Stay the course. Stay the course. Our physical hearts are important. If something happens to our physical hearts, we're going to die if it's not taken care of, right? There's people in this room who have heart problems and heart disease. You're doing things to take care of it. But eventually you'll die because your physical heart will give out. Your spiritual heart will last into eternity. Don't let it die, because that's done by bad choices as we stand and as we sing.
When we walk.